Praise the Lord. God is loving us today and blessing us. Amen. Speaking to our hearts in beautiful ways. There's a blessing there to take that journey through the book of Daniel. What a blessing. What an inspiration to hear the testimony of someone who was able to stand in the midst of not only a diverse culture, but a culture that was determined to conform him into its own image. And by faith and grace and commitment, he was able to stand and allow God to use him. It's a powerful story. And then also, again, just blessed with Brother David's session as well this morning, and encouraged to looking forward to the rest of his teaching. Especially was blessed with his mention there. We'll talk more about tonight, Lord willing, how an employee, some of the characteristics of a good employee, and he didn't say as much about an employer, but we see Boaz and Ruth as a beautiful example there, don't we? Some of the things he was talking about. So I thought of that while he was sharing. Okay, well, this afternoon we are wanting to continue on here as we consider how to study the Bible, different thoughts. And again, I don't feel like I have a lot of extravagant methods. I feel like I have a lot to learn, but we try to learn some simple things here. You can pass those out, Mose. We have a study form, another one to pass out, and just lay it aside or keep it at hand there till toward the end of the service. We're going to try to do that together today, and we look forward to that. Again, it's a resource, and you'll have a copy of this in a little resource packet we're trying to, Jonathan has put together for you. So you can take it home and make copies if you like it. We'll probably use the same one tomorrow. And you could use it for a chapter study or just a passage of scripture, but we'll try to do a chapter study today. We put some things together there. Actually, John D. helped me. That was a blessing to me. Enjoyed that. Okay, so this afternoon, maybe before we... Oh, I did want to say, if you're tired or you get tired, well, you won't hurt my feelings. I'll try to remember sometime. We'll have you all stand for a little break, especially if I go an hour and a half. I'm so sorry about yesterday. I was thinking, the fear, I don't know how it is for the other people that preach or share, but the fear is always you're going to run out of material. And I thought I had plenty, but it came out just right. I thought I was going to have too much, and so that was amazing. And then I realized I went 15 minutes too long. So that was a long afternoon service, but bless your hearts. I felt like you were attempting to, you were alert and listening, and I just really appreciate that and want to bless you for that. But if you do get tired, feel free to stand, and I'll try to have you do that. Just take a little break through the service. All right, let's pray. Bow our heads here. Father, what a joy it is to serve you, Lord. We just rejoice this afternoon in your goodness to us. We are deeply humbled, Father, at your mercy, that you love us and how many ways you have revealed, manifested, and showed us your love to us, Father. We give you praise, blessing, thanksgiving, and honor. We just pray you would direct our discussion this afternoon, direct our meditations, and please add your blessing to the word that comes forth, that it could be blessed to all of our hearts and bring forth fruit in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting thing to do. I didn't write this down, so I'm just going to tell you right now. All right, we're going to talk today toward the end on a practical side of our teaching this afternoon about Bible reading, reading the Bible, some thoughts and things for you to consider as you read the Bible, and then we want to do this study and maybe talk some more about some, especially on Friday, maybe some deeper study tools that you could use, some suggestions that have been a blessing to me. And but anyway, just one thought that just came to me. I didn't have it in my notes. But as you're reading through the Bible, it's okay to take a note of a first mention of a word. And I'll just tell you one little nugget. And I found this in one of my study helps. I don't even remember where, as we were studying Life of Abraham. But it blessed me so much. But one of those things to note. Well, you know, I do reference it actually later here, but one of the things that is the first mention of a word in the Bible, especially if it's if it's a word that's prominent in the Bible and a word that's used a lot like faith, or the one I'm going to mention is love. It just blessed my heart so much. The first use of the word love in the Bible. Now, the local young people here aren't allowed to answer that because they've heard this. But does anyone know where the first mention of the word love is found in the Bible? It's in the account of Abraham. And it's in Genesis 22, where God told Abraham, "Take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest." First mention of love. It's good to note those things. Sometimes it's a blessing. And so that's interesting. When God introduced the word love in the Bible, such a prominent, powerful word, and such a word that tells us so much, it says in 1 John 4 that God is love. So it says so much about himself. But when God introduced that word into the Bible, he didn't use it to talk about a relationship between a man and his wife, or even a brother and his brother, or a brother and a sister. But he used it to talk about a father and his son. It's an amazing thought. So that's the thought, the way he introduced the word love. Now, do you know where the first use of the word love is in the New Testament? In Matthew. It says the heavens opened and the dove descended and the Spirit of God descended and said, "This is my beloved son." First mention. The first mention in Mark, same account. The baptism of Jesus. The first mention in Luke is also the baptism of Jesus. And the first mention in John is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Isn't that a blessing? That just inspired me. It blessed my heart. Amen. Abraham, that's how he introduced that in the life of Abraham, through Abraham there. Okay, we're going to turn to another question, simple title here this afternoon. A question: why do I study the Bible? And these are questions, the one yesterday I want you to answer, not only one time. I trust that you'll remember that title, and ask yourself that different times through life. Why don't I study the Bible? That's what it was yesterday. But today it's just simply, why do I study the Bible? All right? And let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I have some simple thoughts here in the beginning to talk about, and we'll talk about some practical things a little later. Genesis 1, we're going to read down through this passage. And I want you to note something as we go down through here. It's very simple. I want you to try to imagine that you never read this chapter before. It's the first time you're reading this chapter, all right? Try to think of it that way this afternoon as we go through this chapter. Try to think this. Imagine this is the first time you ever read it. You open the Bible, Genesis 1, and here you go. And you have the heart posture of King Josiah that we talked about yesterday. You have a desire to hear from God. You have a desire to learn something from this chapter. All right, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, so there's a conclusive statement or an inclusive statement that's telling us what God did. And then the rest of this chapter tells us how he did it. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. You know, I'm going to stop there. And then we're going to work our way down through this. But I just want to briefly point out, I want you to stop and think for a moment about what happened. We had an interesting, we were spending some time actually at Jonathan's house a week or two ago, and we talked about some questions. And one of the questions, just to encourage discussion, one of the questions was, where, if you could ever live in a time, what would you choose to live? Or something like that. A time period or something. And I think someone else said this too, but my oldest son, I was so blessed with his answer. He said, you know, he said, I would choose to live before the fall. Amen. That was, wow, I didn't even think of that. Bless my heart. But anyway, so he said, just the thought of being there at creation. So here is the earth, verse 2. It was without form and void. Another word of saying that is it was chaos. It didn't have form. It didn't have, it was void. It was dark. And it was chaos. It was dark, without form. It was void. And something happened. God said. And it changed. Just like that. Wow. God spoke. He spoke. And it changed. He said, let there be light. There was light. And he separated the day from the night, darkness from the light. That's what happened. So you have day and night now that took place. Verse 6, and God said, he spoke again. And there was a firmament in the midst of the waters. So he divided the heaven from the earth, from the waters below. Just said, he just spoke, and it took place. And he called, in verse 9, this is still on the second day. And God said, again, he spoke. So he separated out. He spoke. So he had to speak again. He spoke twice that day. And he spoke and separated the heaven from the earth, the sea from the land. All right. Verse 11. I'm sorry. Verse 9 was on the third day. Verse 9 is on the third day, and verse 11 is also on the third day. He spoke twice there on the third day. And on the third day, he had the earth that he created, and then he said, let the earth bring forth grass. So here's the first life, if you would be, it's plant life. And it happened just like that. Just God spoke, his word went out, and there was immediate results. Grass on the earth, trees growing, fruit trees, and all this life that he created had DNA. It had an identity. It had its own genetic lines. And it had DNA, and it was able to repopulate the earth. It was full of life. It had seed in it. And it would grow up and seed, and there was life in that seed that would grow another tree or another plant or whatever. Amazing. God just said. Verse 14, that was the third day. Verse 14, God spoke again. This is day number 4. Already had 3 days, light and darkness, day and night. I don't know. Where do you think the light came from? Well, it's not our discussion, but there was light there. And now in verse 14, God spoke. God said, let there be lights in the firmament. So, just like that. Lights in the firmament. Sun, a moon. Not only are there stars there, but let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. So there's order. There's tremendous order. Not only did he put the lights there, they put them just how they should be, and they're in order, proper order. And they can read tremendous messages through those stars. He made the sun and the moon. All right, in verse 20, this is the fifth day. I just wanted to note out in verse 16, you heard John D., you know this is in here. You heard him talk about all those billions of galaxies. Well, that's recorded in three words, really. In the Hebrew, he made is not there. It just says the stars also. Amen. God spoke, his word went out, and it was done. Verse 20, and God spoke again. Let the waters bring forth abundantly. And I don't know if you've ever looked at water under a microscope, but we think of the big things. I mean, we think of the blue whales and the big fish in the ocean, all created this day. But there's the whole waters, you put it under a microscope, especially something that is just full of life. And it literally, as it says, let the waters bring forth abundantly. And it's in there. It's amazing. And then the fowl that they may fly on the earth, not just in the waters, but there's other types of life. This isn't just plant life. These are mammals and whales and all kind of swimming around the water, and the birds are flying. God spoke. Think of the tremendous power of God's voice. And then God blessed them, verse 22. He said, be fruitful and multiply. You know, in the plant life, he put the seed after its kind in that DNA. But in the living creatures here that he made, it said, be fruitful and multiply. And he blessed them. Verse 22. That was the fifth day. Verse 24, the sixth day. The sixth day dawns, and you have this is what God's created so far taking place. And God spoke again. He speaks. And his voice goes out. Let the earth bring forth, verse 24, the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26, the same day, this is the sixth day. God said, God spoke again, let us make man in our image. You know, as it speaks there in verse 27, God says God created him in his own image. And in verse 29, one more time, it says God said. Very simple, but it deeply challenged my heart this morning. Look at the power of the Word of God, young people. Look at the power of the Word of God. Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? And when His voice goes out, His Word goes out, it is done. It is full of power. It is full of life. Look at the creative power of God's Word. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were formed. That means, or framed, I'm sorry. The worlds were framed to complete thoroughly. How were they framed? It says, by the Word of God. You can go out tonight, this afternoon, and just take a moment and look. See what God said there that day, those days, what God said, we still see. We still experience today. His Word is still, it says in Colossians chapter 1, that by Him all things consist. His Word is still holding it all together. And it's full of life. Not only did He create, you know, an artist could paint a tremendous scene, but He can't breathe life into it. He can make it look almost alive. But God did this, and then He impregnated the whole thing with life. Bringing forth abundantly. God loves life. And it comes from His Word, young people. Life. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that the things which are seen, the things you see, were not made of things which do appear. Wow. So, what you see when you go outside, that was made out of nothing. was made out of nothing. God spoke. It wasn't like God took materials and made the world. No. He spoke. The creative power of the Word of God. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'll read the first 13 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. I want to note here in verse 3. Verse 3 says, all things were made by him. And there's a Greek word that's used three times in that verse. It's translated, were made, anything made, and was made. Three times. In that verse, there's no question that that verse is ascribing to the word creation, creative power. All right? In verse 10, that same Greek word is used again. He was speaking of the Word, or Christ, the Logos. Christ was in the world, and the world was made by Him. You can study that word sometime. It's 1096 in the Strong's, in the Greek. I'm not so much highlighting that word, but just the fact that it is attributing the creation power to the Word. And the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. That's verse 10. Now look in verse 12. It says, this word is telling us that the world was made, the world was created by the Word. Verse 12, and as many as received Him, the Logos, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. The to become is the same Greek word. When it talks about the worlds were made, and to become the sons of God is the same Greek word. All right, which were born of God, it says. Those to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter 1. We're talking here a little bit this afternoon about the creative power of God's Word. The creative power of His Word. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. But in this passage, it talks here about the creative power of the Word of God. I just want you to follow this thought. In creation, God said, God spoke. His word went out and created the world, the universe. And here it's telling us that His word, did you get that? His word has creative power, right? Born again by the word of God. If you're not this afternoon, if you're not born again by the word of God, make sure you are. Make sure that that's, but if you are born again, that's what happened. That's what happened. You were born again by the word of God. All right. It says here, it's not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So it's a seed, it tells us. In an apple seed, you have life. You have an apple tree in that seed, don't you? And the potential for more apple trees. You have life in that seed. And I was going to bring a seed, and I just remembered I forgot it. But you, in that seed, you have life. But what you have in that seed is you have the possibility of having another apple tree and another apple tree. Just think of the potential in one seed. And here it says that the word of God is like that seed. And when we're born again by that incorruptible seed, what do you think will happen? What do you think the fruit of that will be? Amen? You think it'll have the same fruit? It'll have the same fruit whether you're a Chinaman or whether you're a South American. It'll do the same thing, won't it? That seed, the life will begin to grow. The creative power of God's word, the life in that seed. And the word of God has creative power. So consider for a few moments this afternoon the tremendous potential in your life. If you have been born again by this incorruptible seed. And remember that one of the laws of seeds is the seed will always bring forth after its kind. It'll always bring forth after its kind. All right? Yes, you have your own individual personality, your own individual beautiful gifts and character traits and beautiful things in your life that make you as a unique individual. But the seed of the Word of God will bring forth the same fruit in every one of your lives. Amen. Okay, let's turn back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 18, 17 and 18. Just want to mention this little verse or passage. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Listen to this verse, 18. Of his own will begat he us. How? With the word of truth. That we should be kind of a first fruits of His creatures. You can meditate on that more later, but that's a beautiful verse there. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. We're jumping around here a little. Luke chapter 8. We want to read this here. We want to read verses 4 through 15. I'm going to read these quickly. You're familiar with this parable, so I want to read it quickly and then make some comments. The parable of the sower, verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 9. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now verse 11 through 15 is what I really want here. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the Word of God. The same Word God said, let there be light. There was light. Let there be cattle and creeping things, and it happened. The same Word, the Word of God. Amen? The same Word. The seed is the Word of God. Verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So I just want us for a short time here this afternoon, I want us to get a little glimpse of the potential, young people, of God's word. The creative power in the Word of God. All right? His Word is pregnant. His Word is packed with life and power and glory and wisdom. His Word is packed. Consider what happens when an honest and good heart meets the Word of God. Amen? An honest and good heart. And here comes the Word of God into that heart. Wow. Amen? Creative power in the Word of God. The same voice that spoke the world into existence and holds it together is speaking, young people. Every day, everywhere. He is speaking. And He is seeking an honest and good heart, to put His word into that heart, because He knows what will happen every time, whether you're a Chinaman, an American, or an Indian. If the word of God gets into that honest and good heart, life, righteousness, love, it starts coming. A new creation in Christ Jesus. The tremendous potential, young people, in the Word of God. So this afternoon, the question, why do I study the Bible? There are many reasons that people have for studying the Bible. Some people have an occupation in studying the Bible. They get paid as a professor, maybe at a theological seminary. They get paid to study the Bible. And they can have their head full of this book. They can tell you how, they can tell you 50 different study methods, but the Word of God is not in their heart. And God would rather have an ignorant African that has a good and an honest heart and is not even able to read. He put His Word, who has His Word in his heart, than all that knowledge. Now, I want you to study the Bibles. We don't study it enough, okay? So I'm not giving any room for ignorance, willful ignorance to the Word of God. God forgive us. But I'm just telling you, people study the Word of God for different reasons. You don't always feel like it. We still need to study it. Ask God to give you a revelation of the potential in His Word. Ask God, give me a revelation of the power and the potential in this Word. It's full. And wherever it goes, and wherever it finds a good heart, a good and an honest heart, it isn't long. There's a little life coming up. Amen. And if they keep it and they go on with patience, there'll be fruit. Hallelujah. Why do I study the Bible? There's many reasons. But that's the reason I want to give you this afternoon. Because it's packed with the potential to conform you to the image of Christ. God's Word has power and potential to recreate me, to make me what He originally created man to be. Can I say that? It's through Jesus Christ. It's through the Logos, through the Word, Christ. But this Word has the potential, young people, to make you what God created you to be. For His glory. Amen. That's exciting to me. I think of 100 young people, 170 young people. Wow. God's Word has the power and the potential to conform me into the image of His Son. God's Word will make my life useful and fruitful in His kingdom. So the question, one of the questions we should be asking ourselves this afternoon, why is there not more fruit in my life? I hope you ask that question. Think about it. There's a connection. There's close connection. Why is there not more power in my life? All right. I want to look briefly at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We should study this passage more in depth, and maybe we will. I don't know. But just consider what we just talked about, the creative power of the Word of God. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Now verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be maybe perfect, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration. It simply means it's God breathed. Just like Genesis 1. God spoke and the universe was created. God's scripture is God breathed. John 1, verse 14, yes. John chapter 1, verse 14. Why do I study the Bible? It says here in verse 14 of John 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And now that same Greek word is used here, where it says the words were all things were made by Him. Everything was made by Him. To them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Now it says in verse 14, the Word was made flesh. Same power at work. But I just want to leave this for our meditation time here. The Word was made flesh. Why do I study the Bible? What if the Word was made flesh in your home? What if this Word became flesh in your life? Do you think God wants to do that? I think so. What if this Word became flesh in your family? What if this Word became flesh in your congregation? As you fill your life with this Word, the creative power of the Word of God And you're created and conformed more and more into the image of His Son. The Word becoming flesh. That's why we study the Bible. It's not to fill our heads. It's to be conformed to Christ. And you know, young people, it will do it. Full of power, full of life, full of wisdom. Let us all learn to live in the Word of God. Let us ask God for a deeper, fuller appreciation of the potential in His Word. Study's been very good for me. I thank God for the things He's challenged my life on. Okay? Do you want to stand for a minute? That'd be fine. Just go ahead and stand. While you're standing, read 1 John 1. Actually, if you don't mind, you can just do it quietly to yourself there. We'll just take a minute. 1 John 1 is a pretty short chapter. Think about what you're reading. We're going to do our chapter study out of there in a little bit here. You can be. You may be seated. We'll keep going here. You can keep your Bible turned there. I don't know if I have another reference before we get to that. But okay, this afternoon I want to talk some about reading the Bible. And my study, we'll keep going along here this week. I know it's fairly simple, but I'll just say that it was actually at a Bible school. I don't remember what year it was in Pennsylvania. That Paul Hershberger had a series. I don't know if he had a message or a series on the Bible, but that was a tremendous blessing in my life. I was a pretty young Christian, and I remember he talked about reading the Bible. So we're going to talk about that this afternoon in some practical ways. Reading the Bible. So I'm sure you all have this, and I want to encourage a hard copy of paper and ink. But get a Bible that is going to be your own Bible, and you're going to make it your own. Maybe you might have a Bible now that you carry along and that you use, and that's fine. I'm not saying go get a new one. I'm just saying make sure you have a Bible that you're going to personalize this Bible, all right? And I actually feel strange sometimes when there's nothing sacred in the paper and the ink, please understand me. But someone hands me their Bible for a reference or something that you can tell it's worn and used. It almost feels like it's part of them. And that's what kind of happens, isn't it? Your Bible almost becomes part of you. And so you're somewhere and you need a Bible and you borrow a Bible, but it's not your own. It's like David trying to fight in Saul's armor, isn't it? It don't fit in some ways. But a Bible's a Bible. But I just want to get a Bible that you're going to use. You can spend some money if you don't have a one that's conducive. It don't have to be everything I'm suggesting this afternoon at all. You don't need the perfect Bible. That's not necessarily going to make your studying better. But so make sure you have a Bible that you're going to personalize it. Okay. Secondly, the translation. I use the King James Version. I'll tell you why that is. I'm not saying you can't read other references, use other translations for reference or read in them occasionally. But the reasons I use the King James, I actually got converted reading the NIV. Yeah, you can actually do that. I didn't know any better. But no, I was reading the NIV. It was converted that way. And then I got a new King James Version, and I used that for a time. But I soon realized that if I'm going to focus in and purpose, especially as a young man, I was asked to share occasionally, that our congregation uses the King James Version, which and I support that. It's not necessarily, it has to be a King James Version at all, but that is what we normally use in our services. And so I found out with the other too many translations, it's challenging, especially to memorize. It's scripture. It makes it more challenging. Okay, the NIV, these are going through my head in the New King James Version. I'm not saying they're, you can't, just find your way in that. I'm just saying I think it helps at least to have a main Bible that you're going to read. I encourage you. I told you why. The reason I picked the King James Version is because it's a good translation. I think it's a very good translation. In the congregation here, we use it for the most part in our services. So I decided, well, so that's what I'm going to do. So I've got a King James, and that's when I changed that and made that my focus. All right? I'm not saying you have to get a King James. I'm just telling you that's what I recommend. Okay, a study Bible. Don't bother getting one of those that has all the commentary notes on the bottom of the pages. And if you have one of those, you don't. I would encourage you that you don't necessarily use them too much unless you have better ones than I have seen. Okay, so because most study Bibles, that's why I'm saying this, most study Bibles they have, like Luther, Martin Luther, you know, his theme was solo scripture. We want the people to have the Bible alone. So he translated it. Bless him for that. Into German, the common people's language. But then, in order to help them understand it, he put a introduction on, or a preface, whatever you want to call it, that was almost as long as the book of Romans itself, so they wouldn't get it wrong. So, the Bible alone, but my interpretation of the Bible. All right, I prefer a wide margin Bible, so I can write in while I'm studying and reading. Doesn't have to be. I prefer that myself. And this one was my first wide margin Bible, and it had thicker pages, which I really appreciated. And then it started falling apart, so I need to get it rebound, and I'm wanting to send it off to do that. But as you start doing that, then it just really personalizes it. You write notes, you do a word study, I'm getting ahead of myself. But I prefer a wide margin Bible. It doesn't have to be for reading and studying. But something that you're going to personalize it. I want to encourage you to do that. I really do. I like my key word study Bible because I do like word studies. Many people use the Thompson Chain Reference Bible because of the good referencing. So it's whatever you prefer in that. But get a good Bible. Make sure you've got room to take notes in it, personalize it, and then make it personal. You might want a fine point pen. I know it's getting really practical, but a fine point pen so you can write. At least my writings tends to not be as neat if I'm not careful. So a fine point pen helps me to write in my Bible there. And then I want to just encourage you as you're reading through your Bible, highlight and mark and underline and circle and note and words and phrases and themes. So you're studying a chapter. You're reading a chapter. This is just talking about reading. It can also include study. But you're reading a chapter. Always have a pen there and make a note if something stood out to you. Wow. You know, just a word even. And if you notice one word that carries through the chapter or the passage, just note it. It's just a blessing. It'll help you. If I preach through a book, the pages are usually all marked up. And it's just amazing because you take a study and you just really try to go into the text and to hear and cross-reference and try to find out what God is saying in this passage of Scripture. It's just a blessing. I mean, there's so much there in every chapter and every page of the Bible. It's full of life and blessing and encouragement. Okay? If you're reading through the Bible and there's a verse in your reading time that stands out to you, just note it. Maybe you can even date it. Or just put a little note there, what stood out to you, or date it when it stood out to you. Add your own cross-references. Don't think that even if you have a Thompson Chain or whatever your reference Bible is, don't think they've got them all necessarily. You'll find some of your own. You'll be thinking, well, that reminds me of that verse. And so you do your own referencing as well. Put your little references beside the verse. And then if you ever go back through again, you can do your cross-reference. It just helps you to familiarize yourself with the Word of God. I want to encourage you, as you're reading, read out loud. At least sometimes, you know, if you're able to, or if it's, it'll help you stay awake if you're tired, for one thing. But sometimes Just read out loud. It's really good, especially for you young men. You struggle a little to speak in front of the congregation. You're asked to share an opening. So you struggle a little to do that. You're a little nervous. And also just your reading. It helps your reading. It's good in your quiet time just to read out loud in your quiet times as you're reading through the Bible. It's good practice. And also, just a side note, as you read out loud, then the word is entering into your mind through two gates instead of just one. It's coming through your eye gate and it's coming through your ear gate. Something for you to think about. You're hearing it as well as seeing it when you read the Bible. But practice it, young man. Practice pronunciations and just reading the word, and practice pausing at your commas and so you're not, just learn how to just practice it. It's good. All right. Have a plan. We mentioned this yesterday with your quiet time, but have a plan. Like we said yesterday, if you don't aim at anything, you're sure to hit it. So the same way here, you think, well, you know, I've been reading here. I'm going to dip over here, like the dip, the little dip, the dip. And what is it? What do they call it? The dip method or the skim and dip? I don't know what they call it. But anyway, you're just kind of in this book a while. And then you, if you're going to read a book, read through the book. You don't always have to be from Genesis to Revelation, but read through the books and have a plan. Have a little bit of a plan. And don't exasperate yourself. If you've struggled with this and you come here this week and you have some new vision and some new heart to go home and read the Bible, bless you. But don't think you're, I don't want to lower the standard too low, but don't make it so high it's not practical or possible. And then you get discouraged. But start out. I would really recommend reading the Bible in a year at least. But whatever, starting out there. What is that? 20 minutes a day, roughly. All right. We were going to include a daily Bible read, a yearly Bible reading plan in your packet. I think if we can have it here tomorrow. I forgot that, Jonathan. Did you have one, Aiden? Yeah, we'll try to bring it, and we'll see. We'll try to get it with it. Okay, try to get something out of it every day. Try to find just a verse, a word, or something. The Lord has something there. If you're struggling with that, ask Him. And He delighted in feeding the children man in the wilderness every day for 40 years. He'll be blessed to open His Word to your heart if you really are looking and seeking Him. And also, try to get something out of it. And it helps if you have your journal or your little devotional study outline that we gave yesterday, something like that, or a journal. Just write down, if it's a sentence, a paragraph, whatever, of what blessed your heart today as you read through the Bible. Okay, so that's kind of a daily reading plan. I want to encourage you to read more of the Bible at times. The one thing that Brother Paul Hershberger challenged us on when I went to Bible school, He said, if, I didn't realize this, but he told us that week that if I read 10 chapters a day, I could read through the New Testament once a month. And that's true. So 10 chapters a day through the New Testament once a month. And so I took that challenge and I went home and did it for about a year. And it just enriched my life and blessed me with a broader familiarity of the New Testament. I still reap from that today. This was over 10 years ago, 12 years ago, and I still reap benefits from that year of 10 chapters a day through the New Testament for a year. Whoa, it just kind of, all of a sudden you can make connections a lot better, and this goes with that, and it's just a blessing. So I encourage you, while you have a regular reading plan, take times where you read more than that and fill your life with the Word of God. We're going to try to talk more about meditation, some of those things, tomorrow or later this week, but I don't know how much we'll share on it, but read 10 chapters a day. If you read 10 chapters a day, it will put you through the whole Bible in 4 months. So you can do it 3 times a year. It is said of George Mueller that he read through the Bible 200 times, I think, and 100 times on his knees in his life. 100 times on his knees in prayer, praying it back to God. Amazing. But 10 chapters a day will do that. Once a month. In the New Testament. I was challenged several years ago. This was I don't remember how I heard it or found out about it, but there were a few men, ministers, evangelists that were, God was using in a powerful way, that Brother Denny Keniston, they had an accountability team, and they would call each other, I don't know how regular, once a month or something for a time, and or a couple times a year, and just some accountability to each other. I don't know that much about it. But anyway, it just challenged me. I remember hearing this. One of those men, it was at the beginning of the year, they were supposed to submit their Bible reading plans for that year to each other. And one of those men's plan, Bible reading plan for that year was 48 times through the New Testament, once a week. And 24 times in Greek, 24 times in English. And I was like, wow. Imagine what his life, how enriched his life is. 48 times. That's not very practical or possible probably for you at all. But just don't put the standard too low. Young men, it can be a blessing at work. If you have a lunch break, a half hour, you can eat in 10 minutes. Easy, 15. And then you can read the Bible for 15. There's different things you can do. But you can put that into your schedule. And it'll bless your life tremendously. I want to speak yet of, talk about Bible reading. Speak yet of John Sung. It was an interesting Christian, early 1900s. He was a Christian that came over from Asia. And I think it was China. Is he from China, John? I think so. Anyway, he was a Christian before he came, kind of a nominal professing Christian. And he was extremely intelligent. And so he went to several universities and he excelled in his studies. And then he realized that he felt somewhat called to be a minister. And they said, hey, you know, you're sensing this calling. You're not a doctor. This is your gifting. So he ended up in Union Theological Seminary in New York. They said, hey, you want to be a pastor? You need to go up here to this seminary, the theological seminary. And he actually almost lost his faith there because of the higher criticism. They were questioning the inerrancy of the scripture over that. It was terrible, but he almost lost his faith. He was not doing well at all. And he went to a service somewhere locally one evening. There was a young person, 15-year-old, I think, was giving their testimony or speaking and was talking, and they had a real relationship with the Lord Jesus. Here's a seminary student, intelligent person, and he saw a simple faith and just repented and came to the Lord. Anyway, he ended up in a psychopathic ward, in a maniac ward, basically. He ended up in there for some different reasons. He would be walking up and down the hall singing and praising God. And anyway, they put him in the ward, and they thought for 6 weeks, and he kind of fought it, and they said, no, we'll just be in here 6 weeks, so it ended up being 6 months. But while he was in that ward, he says, I came and I went to, I don't know how many universities, at least three or so that he went to, and then to the theological seminary in New York. He went to all those universities. And then he said, and then God put me in school, in this psychopathic ward. And he read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation 40 times in 6 months, each one with a different scheme of study, 40 times in 6 months. And he came out of there and went back to China. It was a powerful evangelist, powerful ministry. And the anointing and the power of God was on his life. And this word, it's full of power and life. Creative power. All right? Read the Bible. All right? Read it. Also, a few things to remember. One of the reasons it's good, and especially at times to read more, if you can, to set times aside where you can read 10 chapters a day or even more, or do whole books at a time. Remember, and the reason for that is because God's Word is a progressive revelation. It's a progressive revelation. It's a revelation of God and of truth about God and about His, that's progressive. When it builds on, one builds on the next. One example of that is God's names. We find several first mention of God's names in Abraham's life. The one in Genesis 14, where Melchizedek came to him there in the Hebrew. That's the first mention. The first time God is called the Most High God. And that's what Melchizedek referred to him as, I believe. And it was a new name for God. And Abraham, it was a new revelation, a new aspect of God. It's Elohim, something like that. So then in chapter 17 of Genesis, God revealed himself to him as El Shaddai. And so, and it went on. There's Adonai, I think, is another one. There's three or four new names, first mentions of God in Abraham's life. That's part of the secret of his faith, because he was growing in his knowledge of God. And God kept revealing more of himself to Abraham. And he wants to do that to every one of us. But anyway, you get to Exodus chapter 6, and God's speaking to Moses, and he said, "You go tell them that Jehovah has sent you. I have revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, the Almighty God. But I am now going to reveal myself as Jehovah." So it's a progressive revelation. You understand? And note this in your study. As you're reading through the Bible, note how God is revealing himself. Also, keep placing yourself, keep asking yourself, how does this chapter or book that I am reading currently or studying, how does it fit into the big picture of God's revelation? Keep asking yourself. Now, we're going to have to hurry here. Notice some of the major themes of the Bible while you're reading. What would you say are some of the major themes of the Bible? From Genesis to Revelation, or some of the major themes? God's church. Thank you. That's right. And God's church, the kingdom of God. It's actually in Genesis 1, and it's actually in Revelation 22. People say, well, salvation is a main theme. It is. It is. But the salvation starts in Genesis 3 and ends in Revelation 20. But the kingdom is before and after. Amen. Is that okay to say that, John? I figured that would be all right with you. All right. The church, what else? But see his kingdom. It's clear through the Bible. It's part of the big picture. And God's revelation is not just little isolated things here. It's all fitting into a big picture of what God is doing. Any other thoughts? God, his attributes, his nature and his character. This book is one tremendous progressive revelation of who God is from cover to cover. All right? So notice it. He keeps revealing more and more of himself until you come to Jesus Christ. And Jesus just said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That was how clear it was. The Word of God, that's a big theme. We just read it in Genesis 1. It's clear through. The Word of God, the power of the Word of God is one of the big themes of the Bible, I'm finding out more than ever. The Spirit of God is another one. Salvation, I mentioned. Sin and its effects. Carries clear through. You can see that sin is character, its effects on humanity. Justice, clear through. Righteousness, all the way through. There's many more. But notice the big picture and the themes that are in it. Okay, let's turn to John, 1 John 1. We'll need your help here. Like I said, John and Jonathan both helped me on this a little bit, find some words. These are 1 John 1. It would be good if we could read it again, but I think we'll just jump into it. You have your little study thing, and you'll put 1 John 1 on top, all right? And this can be a passage. This could be a whole chapter, or maybe more than a chapter if the passage is longer. It could be a parable. This would be good, I think, for a parable. You could do that. So 1 John 1 is our study. We're not specifically going to the names and kinds of people in the chapter. We're not going to note them specifically in here. There's not really anyone's name is mentioned other than there's the Word, or actually the Word of Life. God is in here. That would be fine. But in paragraph titles, okay, let's break this into paragraphs. Anyone have any thoughts? And this here, it doesn't have to be a perfect. We're going to break it into four sections. So where should we have the first break? Which verses? Just make a suggestion. You just speak it out and I'll repeat it, all right, from here so they can hear. Anyone have a suggestion? What kind of is a thought? 1 through 3, very good. So you put that in there where it says verses, 1 through 3. And we'll put some titles beside that in a moment. But 1 through 3. The next one. 4 and 5 would be fine. Another suggestion, we have just 4, because it changes the thought a little bit. There's no exact way it has to be, but you do it yourself. But we'll put verse 4 next, and then the next break. Well, we have 5, 6, and 7, that's right. 5 through 7, and then 8 through 10, all right? So beside the first one, I'll just mention these here, maybe. Do you have thoughts? We use the word fellowship. So the first three verses is fellowship's foundation. This is telling us the foundation for biblical fellowship. What is the foundation for biblical fellowship? It is eternal life. All right? But we use the title as fellowship's foundation. John is telling here that, speaking of Jesus Christ, that he really was incarnated. He really came in the flesh. And the word of, we've handled the word of life, all right? And the life was manifested, and we have seen it. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was revealed and manifested unto us. And so he experienced it. That verse, especially verse 1 and verse 2, is telling us that John is saying, we experienced eternal life. We saw eternal life. We saw this crippled lady going along, and we saw her come up to eternal life, and we saw virtue flow out of him. We saw eternal life restore her, creative power. Amen? And the Word of God, the Word made flesh. We saw it. We handled it with our hands. We experienced eternal life. That's the basis. That's the foundation for true biblical fellowship. And young people, the more that you experience and enter into eternal life, and the more that I do, the more we grow in that, the deeper and the more beautiful our fellowship can be in our congregation. Amen? If our fellowship is homeschooling, hey, we all homeschool, that's what our fellowship is built on, it's not biblical. Biblical fellowship, the foundation of that is that we are experiencing eternal life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Fellowship's foundation. Verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Any thoughts there? Fellowships, a word that starts with an F. It's in the text. Fullness. Fellowship's fullness. Amen. And here, the apostle is writing these four verses, and I can't help but think that he's remembering John 15, when Jesus was speaking, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And he's remembering that. And you know what it says in John 15? It says this verse. After Jesus gave that all about abiding, kind of at the end of that there in 15. These things have I spoken unto you, verse 11, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. As we learn to abide in him. So here John's talking about fellowship, and he said, Jesus said, these things have I spoken, but John says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Just requoting the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of fellowship. Verses 5 through 7, we titled this, Fellowship's Fundamentals. And you do not have to have these extravagant names on your studies. Please, don't let that intimidate you. Just write down what you think of. You don't have to think, maybe it's just a line or a phrase out of the text. You don't have to have them all the same. But it's a blessing, and it's thought stretching for you to do that, and it's not wrong to do that. But don't let that intimidate you, okay? Fellowship's fundamentals. In here, we see the fundamentals of how to experience fellowship with God. And the first thing we have to come to grips with is verse 5. Before we can experience and enjoy and appreciate fellowship with God, we have to realize that He is light, in Him is no darkness. You will not fellowship with him if you're walking in darkness. You won't do it. You can't do it. So we have to come to that grips. And if we realize that, the first thing we say is, he is light and no darkness at all. I have areas in my life that I see some darkness at times. How can this be? And he tells us in the text, we need to deal with that. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, and I'll just tell you, I got a little blessing out of this, all right? Once in a while, the ox treading out the grain gets some grain, hey? Amen. That's what happened this afternoon. If we walk in the light, and this isn't in my reference in my Bible here, but I was thinking, well, that sounds a lot like Psalm 119, 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So how do I walk in the light? Right in here. Amen? Bless my heart today. Thank you, Lord. All right. So that is the fundamentals. We must come to grips with that God is light and in Him is no darkness. We have darkness within ourselves, but if we walk after the darkness, it will be more darkness. If we choose to walk in the light and have our life transparent before Him, to walk in His Word, then we can have fellowship. Verses 8 through 10, we titled those Fellowship's Furtherance. Fellowship's Furtherance. And going on here, it's saying this deals with the issue of hypocrisy and honesty. We have to be honest. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There is some darkness there. There are darkness that will come out. And it's way different than walking after darkness or walking in darkness. But we will deceive ourselves if we don't honestly take a look at the sin that confronts us or is in us. Verse 9 gives us a response to that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Okay, can you think of any commands here? We have a list of commands. Any commands? Stand out. Just speak them out. Walk in the light. Very good. That's right. Any others? Have fellowship. I think that's good. It's not as clear as a command, but there's a desire that they would have fellowship one with another. That's right. That might actually be a promise more. Confess your sins. That's right. Confess. Any others? Be joyful. It's not really commanded in here. It will be the fruit. The joy is a fruit from abiding in His fellowship. Again, a promise, I would say. But it's good. Good note. Be honest. Thank you. That's very good. Does anyone else have any others? I went through these kind of quickly, but I have those three commands. Walk in the light, confess your sins, and be honest. Promises. What are some of the promises? We mentioned joy, fullness of joy. Amen? As a result of fellowship with Him, with God. Any other promises? Forgiveness. Amen. That's promised in there beautifully. On the condition if we confess and walk and acknowledge it, right? What else? Will He just forgive? He'll cleanse us. Amen. Not only will He forgive us, He'll cleanse us. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. Fellowship with God and fellowship with others are the promises we have. Does anyone have any others? We'll go through them kind of quickly. You can add to them. I'm not saying there's no others in there. That's what we have. Okay, list the sins to forsake. What are sins to forsake? Unrighteousness. That's good. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What was that? Lying. Sorry, dishonesty. Lying. Any others? Hypocrisy. That's right. It's not mentioned, but it's clearly insinuated. Is it mentioned, John? Right. That's right. In verse 6, I wasn't looking up there. Thank you. That's right. And we have blasphemy because of verse 10. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. That's a strong word. I didn't think of it that strong before. So I appreciated that suggestion. Sins to forsake. Beware of a blasphemy. Okay. Important keywords or concepts. Let's take some from the sisters. Important words, key concepts in this passage. What stands out to you? Speak out. I'll repeat them. What was that? Light. Amen. It's good. Light. Fellowship, that's right. What was it? No. It's good. Where did you get it, Laura? I don't mean to challenge you. Amen. Oh, bless the Lord. I didn't see no in there. Is it in there? Assurance, maybe. Okay, that's good. Bless your heart. Anyone else? Any other words? Truth, that's right. Truth is in there. Life, amen. Life. Three key words to look for in the First John and to note is, it says God is life, God is light, and God is love. Right? Beautiful concept of God. Beautiful picture of God. Any more, ladies? Sin. That's right. Any more? The Word. That's good. Joy. Light and darkness. We mentioned light, but darkness is in there as well. The truth and lie, the contrasting. Okay, let's drop down to theology. What does this chapter tell you about God? We'll try to wrap up here. What does it tell us about God? A few things. God is light, we mentioned. God is eternal life. God is just. That's right. What else does he do? Faithful. God is faithful. Yeah, he is faithful and just to forgive. Amen. He's a forgiving God. And we also know, especially in verse 1, the incarnation, or that Christ became flesh. All right, it's in there. The incarnation. There might be some others, but that's... So does anyone have a suggestion that we should title the whole little chapter at the bottom there? It says, summary in one sentence. I just wrote down, it is through participation in Christ's life in walking in the light, then I can experience the joy of fellowship with God. That's what I conclude. I just summarized it. It is through participation in Christ's life. That's the word fellowship also speaks of participation in Christ's life. It is through participation in Christ's life in walking in the light that I can experience the joy of fellowship with God. Is there a suggestion for a title? Fellowships for the whole chapter. It should start with an F. We have that already, but that's a good one. Anyone? Fellowships? Foundation? We use that too on the first one. Furtherance? We use that on the fourth one. Yes, Joanne. What is it? Fruition? Fellowship's fruition? Okay. I thought for a minute you said position. Fellowship's position. Yes, brother. Fellowship. What was that?
Forgiveness.
Okay. Can you help us out, John? He's not. Fellowship's. Can we use one of the others? Simon, you have a thought?
Favor.
Fellowship's favor? No. Favor if you meant grace, but... Maybe we'll make it too complicated. Fellowship's life? Yes, John. Oh, I like that. Y'all like that? Fervent fellowship. Okay, that's good. All right. I will leave this with you. 1 Timothy, I'll just read it and take my seat. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, or 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, amen, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. All right, and bless you. Give attendance to reading. I want to leave you with that little phrase. Give attendance to reading the Word of God. And never forget the creative power and the potential in God's Word. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.